Well, why don't you open in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 as we continue on in our study of the book of Romans. And this morning, we want to look at gifts of the Spirit, those gifts that God has given you to use for the body of Christ. We've entitled the message, Using Your Spiritual Gifts. Tonight, we'll deal with the entire chapter, go through that. But this morning, we do want to look at some of the gifts, not all of the gifts here, but a few of them. And one of the things that we find in these next five chapters, we've dealt with the theological, the doctrinal issues from chapter 1 to chapter 11. It deals with our salvation, God's plan for Israel. And now we're going to go into some real practical things here, really kind of where the rubber meets the road, really get right down to it in our Christian walk. We know that the greatest of all is love. And love will operate in the body of Christ through the gifts that God has given. And God has given each person in the body of Christ at least one gift. Many people have more than one gift, but He's given us all at least one gift to be used in the body of Christ to build up our faith. And those gifts are used through love. And so when you come into a fellowship and there's just a sense of God's love and vibrancy there, you know that the gifts of the Spirit are being manifest and used through the different parts of the body of Christ. And so we come here to verse 4 of chapter 12 of Romans. Let me read that and then we'll come back and talk a little bit more about this, because he relates our physical body with the body of Christ, the spiritual body. He says in verse 4, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individual members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the portion of faith, if service in his serving, and he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." And then he just goes on and talks about love, and don't let your love be with hypocrisy. And so really the genuine love flowing through the body of Christ by the manifestation of the different gifts that God has given each one of us. That is a beautiful thing. It's a powerful thing when we think about it. And he relates it to our body, our physical body. Well, sometimes we can be physically healthy. At other times we might get a twisted ankle or whatever. I know my wife is sign waving now, and she's helping out Charles DeJoux in the campaign, and she comes home and her arm's all hurt, you know, because she's like this, you know, sign waving, and she can hardly lift her arm up, you know, because she's waving at people all morning. I know a few years ago I was surfing and I fell off the board going kind of fast, and I hit the water really hard. Kind of felt like cement. When you're going fast enough and you hit the water hard enough, you feel like you're falling on cement. And I thought, oh no, did I hurt myself? And I kind of came up and I kind of shook it off, and I thought, okay, everything's okay. So I paddled out, got some more waves. But then my neck started hurting, and then the next day, it started going down my back, into my leg was kind of going numb, and I realized it's probably the sciatic nerve that, you know, something happened. I pinched it or did something, and I thought, well, if I just exercise it off, you know, I'll be okay. So I went running, and I'm not a real jogger, real runner. You know, I was kind of going maybe 4 miles or so, and that was it. Don't do that anymore, but it's mostly surfing and stuff. But I ran down to the end of our street, which is 2 miles, to Kalani Anaeli Highway. We live about 2 miles from there and then back. It's a perfect 2 miles back. So 4 miles, I figure I'll do that. Well, I got down there and I've got about a half a mile back. So I went about 2.5 miles, and then I could hardly move my back and my whole side. I just about collapsed. I didn't have a cell phone to call my wife to get back home. And so just about crawled home. You know, I looked like, my body looked like, you know, my age, you know, kind of getting older. But I finally got back home. And for the next year, that sciatic nerve, I could hardly get in my car and sit down. And if you've had that back problem, you know what I'm talking about. It's like your body's not functioning like it should. And you know how it should function, and it's not, and then hopefully you get through that. But you see, that could be like the body of Christ, because he's relating our physical body with the spiritual body. You see, when the different members in the body of Christ are not functioning as God has called them to function, then we kind of like my body. You know, I'm kind of lame and out of joint and limping back home. And sometimes the body of Christ can be like that. It looks kind of lame. It looks kind of out of joint. It's not really functioning as God intended it to function. But you see, he's given us, as it says here, each one of us, everyone a gift. Everyone is to contribute to the body of Christ. And you see, if you're not using that gift, then the body's suffering in some capacity. You might go, well, not too much. I'm just the big toe, you know, on the foot. I don't function much. I remember we were taking down a building. When we were on the North Shore, we got this demolition job, and one of the elders on our board, we're all down there as a church demoing this place because we were going to use it to build out a church building. And so they let us demo this place, and I remember as we took the walls down and the walls fell, this guy, he thought he was back far enough, but the wall fell right in his toe, his big toe. And then it all kind of swelled up and stuff, and he wanted me to take the blood out from underneath the nail because the pressure gets so bad. And so I didn't know how to do that, so I had a file, and I was filing it. And that was worse than the thing falling on his. So finally, I don't know, somebody got it with a pin, and the thing came out. But I'll tell you, his big toe was very important to him at that point. He had to stop work. And if you just feel like you're inconsequential to the body of Christ, that's not true at all. I'll tell you, if you're not functioning, then the body, then we're not functioning as a whole. You are very important to the body of Christ. You see, and the key to a healthy spiritual body as well as a healthy physical body, it's really being balanced. It's each part healthily functioning for the benefit of the whole. If one part is hurt, then the whole body goes to that area of hurt. And if one part is not functioning, well, the whole body is lacking in that particular gifting. We find that God has given gifts in the body of Christ. You find that in Ephesians 4. Actually, Romans 12 is not the only place that you find gifts of the Spirit. You find it in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. You find it in Ephesians chapter 4, and it deals with the different gifts. But notice this is why. Why gifts in the body of Christ? Why you're important in the body of Christ? He said he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints. There it is. Not just those gifts that we mention here in Ephesians, but the gifts that we're mentioning now in Romans. It's for the perfecting of the saints, or the equipping for service. That's what it's talking about, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, into a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, the gifts of the Spirit are not an end in themselves. Oh, I've got this gift. I'm satisfied. No, they're not an end in themselves, but they're a means. There are means, as it says here in Ephesians 4:11, for the maturity of the saints, for Christ's likeness of every believer. That's what the gifts are given for. You see, gifts are not a game to play with, but they're tools to build with and to war with in our spiritual warfare. On Wednesday night, we're dealing with that. But sometimes people go a little bit overboard with the gifts. They get more obsessed with the gifts than they give with the giver. They're more into what they've got. I've got this gift. And they sometimes put Jesus on the back burner. Now, some believers, I think immature believers, they start following signs and wonders. But the Bible says it's the other way around. Signs and wonders will follow you. You see, be careful of that, being so enamored with the gifts of the Spirit. As one Pentecostal pastor told me as I was a young Christian, he said, don't seek the gifts, seek the giver. I thought, man, that is balanced. That is good. I like that. A.B. Simpson, he was the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. He was a pastor in the 19th century. He wrote over 100 books, and he was a great pastor, great missionary and author, and he's also wrote poetry. But he says, once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His word. Once His gifts I wanted, now the giver alone. Once I sought healing, now Himself alone. So here you find that it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And the gifts, oh, those are great. God, pour those gifts. Give those gifts to us. But you see, we want to keep it in perspective. The spiritual gifts are given for the building up and the edifying and the bringing us into that full maturity, that Christ-likeness. So here, some of the gifts he's talking about. Here he talks about prophecy. And the gifts differ. Okay, they differ according to the grace given to each person, and let them exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the portion of faith. So I think, you know, when we read about these gifts, it's not just for a study, an intellectual thing, but it's for every one of us to begin to seek the Lord. Lord, what gift have you given me? How do you want me to practice that gift? Because I would think if I was the Lord and I gave gifts to all the people that are in the church and the body of Christ, it would be insulting to God if He graciously gave spiritual gifts and we thought it so trite and so trivial to use them. Oh, well, that's nice gifts. And then we go on our way and we don't think any more about it. I don't want to insult the Lord by that. You see, every person and every gift that is given is placed in the body of Christ, and each one, each person, and each gift is important. Now, there is a danger. There's a danger of being prideful. Maybe you've got a dramatic gift, a more noticeable gift than others. And some with that kind of gift can all of a sudden start drawing attention to themselves and to them instead of the Lord. Years ago, when we were downtown, we had a limousine pull up to the church. And a fella got out of the limousine, and he was dressed to the hilt. He had a three-piece suit on. I mean, it was so out of sync with, you know, us in Aloha gear and people coming in shorts and stuff. And then he came in and he sat right in the front row. And during the worship time, and if you were there at that time, you probably remember this, he stood up right in the middle. You know, we had sung a song, it was a fast song, and worship leader said, be seated, and everybody seated. And then as we went into a slow song, he stood up right in the front, you know, doing this. And I thought, you cannot think that people aren't looking at you right now. And then after the service, you know, I wanted to talk to the fella just to find out, you know, because he looked so different. But then he got in his limousine and he left. I'm not sure if anybody talked to him. Well, you see, you might have a wonderful gift of worship, but it's not to draw attention to yourself. And you see, when that's happening, maybe if you have to stand up when you worship, we always encourage people, well, just stand in the back. Stand in the back. That way nobody sees you. Well, I don't want to stand in the back. I want to stand in the front. Well, why do you want to stand in the front? So everybody will see you? Well, no, I think everybody should be standing up and worshiping. Well, stand in the back. And usually people will leave because, you know, of one thing or another. But you definitely don't want to draw attention to yourself by having a good gift of God. The gifts are to draw attention to the Lord. The Holy Spirit is given, the Bible says, to testify of Jesus Christ. So if that gift is testifying of me, I've gone overboard. I'm becoming prideful in that. But then there's the other end of the spectrum. There's this mistake of having a false humility and not using that gift that God has planted in your life and thinking, oh, I can't use it. I don't want to be prideful in using that gift. I want to be humble. Well, that might be a false humility. How do you know it's not the Lord unless you step out in faith and use it? I remember at Costa Mesa when I was a very young Christian, I went there for a conference. I think I was just about a year old in the Lord. And they had an afterglow, and I was really insecure in the gifts of the Spirit. And yet this afterglow, the Lord had given me a vision at that afterglow, and I was so afraid to stand up in front of the people, and all these things go through your mind. Oh, you just want to be seen. Oh, how do you know that that's the Lord? Oh, you'll be prideful. Oh, this, everything to discourage. And then finally, the still small voice came and said, "You'll never know it's me unless you stand up and deliver it." So I did. I stood up and I shared it, and then somebody had the interpretation. Some person in that, they were convicted. They said, "That's me." And I sat down and I went, "Oh, thank you, Lord." And so I realized there are times when we have to step out in faith, you know, in these giftings. And the Lord will deal with pride. The Lord will deal with wrong motives. You know, I don't always know my motive for doing things. I'm not quite sure. But the Lord, I say, "Lord, you deal with my motives. Lord, if I need to be humbled, humble me, but I want to humble myself. I want to do this for your glory." When I was a very young Christian, just a couple months old in the Lord, one of the fellows that really encouraged me, I noticed that he used to bring his guitar and he'd play all by himself, and he'd have some great songs. And I said, "Why don't you play that before the church, the Bible study, and lead worship or something?" He said, "Oh, no. No, I told the Lord, because this instrument and me playing, it was such a pride trip to me. When I would play in the world, boy, it was just a pride trip. I was so arrogant and egotistical. And I told the Lord when I came to him that I'll never play this instrument in front of the church because it was such a thing of pride." Well, I'll tell you, as a young Christian, that set me back a ways, because I thought, well, oh, then me, I better not step out in faith and do anything unless my motives are completely and 100% pure. You see, he was mistaken. You might be able to take, or you want to take a gift that otherwise was used for your glory and your pride and say, "Lord, I was so egotistical with this gift, but I give it to you. Use it for your service. Use it for your glory. And then just start playing some worship songs." Use it for him. Because you may have a natural talent. God may have gifted you in a natural way, and that may have been used in the secular world. But now that you've come to the Lord, that doesn't mean that God's not going to use that in the Lord. If you say, "Lord, I give you this gift and I give you this talent, if you can use it some way, do so. And this time you get the glory." He'll do that. You may be a person that doesn't have that gift at all. And God is going to take you, and it's almost like, "That is not even my gift." And yet it seems as though God is leading me and putting me in a position to do that kind of gift. And God can take nothing and make something out of it. He can teach you how to do that particular gift, and you didn't have that inherent ability in you. And that is an exciting thing. I've seen that God do that over and over. In fact, most of our staff, that's what he's done. They didn't have that particular talent, but God raised them up and he used them in that capacity. And so now the body of Christ is being blessed because of the gifts that are being used and being manifest in the church. And so we don't want to go in the prideful way, puffs up us up, or we don't want to go in the false humility way where we think, "Oh, no, I can't do that. I don't want to be prideful." You know, the Bible says don't quench the Holy Spirit. If he's given you a gift, you know, use that gift. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, "Covet earnestly the best gifts." In other words, desire earnestly those good gifts that God wants to give. And you might say, well, what are the best gifts? Well, it depends on what the need is. What is the need? Here, you're around an unsaved person. Well, the need there would be, "God, just give me that gift of evangelism. Just give me the ability to communicate the gospel, an evangelistic kind of message for them." Or maybe if a person comes and they have a Bible, but they're not really well taught and they're kind of confused over a particular passage of Scripture, and they come to you and they ask you, then you might say, "Oh, God, give me that gift of teaching right now. Lord, make it clear to me. Bring to remembrance those things that I've been taught." And so that gift of teaching would be good. Maybe if it's somebody that has been a Christian and they've kind of been stuck in a rut and they're kind of lethargic in their faith, maybe that gift of exhortation, which is getting them from a point of sitting to a point of doing. They know the Word of God, but they've kind of sat back and they've been too comfortable. Now they need to exercise and do that gift, and that gift of exhortation gets them out of the pew and onto the street or onto the ministry that they need to be doing. Maybe it's a loss in the family. Maybe a loved one is gone. Then the gift of mercies needs to kick in, empathizing with that hurt and that pain that that person is going through. Now, you know, we're talking about the sunrise service. We're talking about the different areas of opportunity to serve. Now, at the sunrise service, when they go down there to set up and to tear down and all, you don't need an evangelist or a teacher there to do that. Well, you will when the service starts on Sunday morning. You need that. But you see, there it's different. You know, set up, tear down, you know, all that cleanup and that. You need the gift of helps there. The gift of governments to see how this is going, and we want to do all this and get it done as quickly as we can so it's not chaotic. The gift of governments, all those things need to kick in. We talked about, James mentioned, we'll be having a potluck and people bring down their finger foods, and we're going to be ministering to the people down there, the tourists and the newcomers and the visitors and all, and we're going to fellowship there. Okay, those that are going to serve at the table there, they would have the gift of hospitality, important gift. And so we realize that God distributes these gifts as He chooses, and you find sometimes there are different personalities with the same giftings. That's great because God gives different hues and different shades through the personalities and yet the same gifts. Many different people teach on K-Lite Radio, but they all have different personalities, and they present the word in a different way. And it's kind of like an artist, you know, painting a painting and mixing his colors on his palette, you know, to get just that right shade. And so when we find that we have the same gift as someone else, don't try to be like that person. Just be that person that God made you. He made you a special person with a certain personality, and that gifting that He's given you, He will use that, and He will minister to those people that He brings around you, and He brings you around them. So don't try to be a cookie cutter Christian of somebody else. You see, I think we can make the mistake if God's given us a certain gift that we have to be a clone of that person we admire. So you might feel, well, God's called me to the pastorate, and you think I have to be a clone of Pastor Chuck Smith. Well, there's only one Chuck Smith. There's only Chuck with that love and that ability to communicate the Word of God, and there's just one of him. Or you might think, well, evangelism, I feel like God's calling me to be an evangelist, so I've got to be like Billy Graham. Well, there's only one Billy Graham that has the humility and the country style that can just kind of wrap his arms around 50,000 people and bring them in. Or I got to be like Greg Laurie. Man, he's so cutting edge and he's so humorous. No, God's going to make you you. You see, and you can really make it hard on yourself if you have to think that you have to be a clone of somebody else in that same area of gifting. So he talks about this area of prophecy. Prophecy, Old Testament and New Testament. Basically, the idea is the same, but the emphasis is a little bit different. It's speaking the mind and the counsel of God. In the Old Testament, it was foretelling or predictive. Quite often you find they're talking about the future or something that would be way in the future or in the immediate future. And so quite often that's what the Old Testament would be, predictive. In the New Testament, it's more forthtelling, or sharing the heart and the mind of God for the situation right at hand, right now. And sometimes it's communicating information and telling about the will of God in reference to a situation past, present, and future. Now, it's not predicting the future, but it's insight into that. And I'll give you an illustration in just a moment. But so Old Testament was more predictive in the future. New Testament is more forthtelling the heart and the mind of God. Remember in 1 Corinthians 14:3, it defines what prophecy is. The one who prophesies speaks unto men for edification, exhortation, and comfort. Edification, or the building up, spiritually of the person. Exhortation, we mentioned that. Exhortation, calling that person to get going, start doing. And then comfort, we know what that means, just comforting those. Now, there can be that predictive, that foretelling the future. We know that Agabus, remember that prophet in the church there in the first century? He warned that there would be a worldwide famine. So that was predictive. And you find that in Acts chapter 11, verse 28. But also, I think it's interesting, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit is given to us that we might know the things to come. In other words, God has put us in a place as Christians, as we know the Bible and we sense the Spirit of God. I do believe my spirit has never been agitated as it is now, as I see the direction of our country, the U.S. going, and also the world going. I know we're on a collision course for the coming of Jesus Christ. I know that. But there are things that are going on that are upsetting and disturbing. Now, I don't have prophecy. I'm going to tell you what happens. But I know the Lord's coming back, and I know it's close. And so I sense these things in my spirit, things to come, where sometimes we think, well, we're just in a bad time. We're going to go back to how it was in the 50s, where everything was real moral and real, you know, kind of calm. It's not going to go back to the way it was until Christ comes back. I mean, when you have the likes of North Korea threatening the United States with nuclear weapons, did you read that? Read it in the papers. They're threatening us right now with nuclear weapons. You know, the South Korean ship that sunk, we don't know, I haven't read the news in the last day or two, but I don't know if the North Koreans did that or what. But now this whole thing that's coming up, the North Koreans are saying, hey, we'll take you out. We don't care. We will fire nuclear weapons. That is an incredible threat in our day and age, but we don't think too much of it, you know? We just kind of pass it over. Okay, hey, what's going on with American Idol now? You know, it's kind of like the things that are mean life and death, and we go to things that are just, you know, not really that important. But you see, there is a sense within the Christian of things to come, things that are pending, things that are on the horizon. You see, but that definition, speaking the mind and the heart of God, it can come in your life so naturally you don't even know it's happening. But you see, it takes place maybe in the course of just normal conversation. And you're just talking maybe with a friend or maybe with a relative, and the Holy Spirit just supernaturally directs that conversation in a certain way where that person is all of a sudden convicted in their heart. And they're, as it says in 1 Corinthians 14, 24 and 25, convicted in their heart and called to account. And the secrets of their heart are disclosed. And the Holy Spirit has revealed information about someone or a situation that you didn't previously know. You weren't sure. You were just kind of going down that track. And then with that prophecy came that word of knowledge, something you shouldn't know, but you know. And all of a sudden, they kind of feel like, wow, you've unsettled them, but they're ready to listen to you. We were on a flight back from India with a few of the pastors here in the islands, the Calvary Chapel pastors, and I was sitting next to this lady, and, you know, we didn't talk too much during the whole flight, and then we were making different stops, but this flight happened to come into L.A. and didn't talk too much to her, and then finally we struck up a conversation, maybe she didn't want to talk because I had my Bible open. You know, I was reading my Bible. But then we struck up a conversation, and it kind of turned around to the home life, you know, what was going on in the home life. And then I just started sharing, not so much trying to be a prophet or having a word of knowledge, but about my own marriage. I mean, I didn't use myself and Danita. I was just speaking from experience what we had. And so I was giving insight into marriage and even kind of relating my own situation to maybe what she might be going through. And she just was kind of aghast. And she said, how do you know these things about me? And then she said, do I wear this on my face? She thought that I was kind of reading, I don't know, reading her aura or something. I don't know what was going through her mind, but it was like, it was the Lord. And I said, you know what? God knows all about you and he loves you. And, you know, and I just started sharing the gospel with her. By the time the plane landed, she received the Lord. But you see, that's the way it works. I mean, I didn't go into that conversation going, God, give me prophecy. Give me, oh, word of knowledge would be good. Okay, now, hi, how are you? I'm a prophet. I'm going to give you a word of knowledge. I mean, that would set a person back, wouldn't it? But it happens in such a natural, supernatural way, you may not even know it happens, but by the effect it has on that person, God is working a work in there, in spite of you. You see, I didn't know God was going to do that, but I look back now, and I use it as an illustration of how God works. It's how he works through prophecy. Now, there's been times where in the teaching of the Word of God, and I know there are a number of teachers in our church, whether you're a home fellowship leader or a Bible study leader in a different area of maybe the, you know, we're doing the Berean Hour or whatever, you're a Bible study teacher. I would say give place to the Holy Spirit, because sometimes we'll have our notes, you know, prepared and we'll be following our notes, but then the Lord will just kind of lead us in a totally different way, extemporaneously. And it's amazing how God can redirect us, and it seems to be a custom design word for a particular individual. And they'll just say, man, that was exactly what I needed to hear. That is something I've been struggling with, and you didn't even have it in your notes. And sometimes it blows my mind where somebody will come and say, Bill, you said this and that, and it just really was exactly what I needed. And in my mind, I'm going, I didn't say that. But what I did say, the Holy Spirit took it and turned it into something to where it was exactly what they needed to hear. I never intended to say that, and whatever I said, that wasn't what I was meaning, but the Holy Spirit took it and ministered the very word that they needed in their heart. That's why it's so exciting just to see what God does, and especially as he redirects our conversation or what we want to say. Now, Paul tells us the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. In other words, what is said and how it is said is subject to the rest. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, then when you speak to me about things of God, I'm going to be judging those. And when I speak to you about things of God, you need to be judging those. That's what he's saying. It simply means that that gift that is given by the Holy Spirit and exercised through your life or my life in a personal way, it comes through a very natural kind of means. It doesn't mean you're going to go into a trance-like state. You know, and you're just, your voice, the level of your voice gets really high, and you're just kind of like this alien that speaks, you know, kind of in choppy language, you know. It's not that kind of a thing. You know, you're in control, and what you say is going to be biblical. Sometimes when a person, you know, if they're going to prophesy and they go into a loud, monotone, trance-like state, I kind of wonder, you know, is it the flesh? Or is it the spirit? I don't say is it the spirit, because I say is it the flesh, or is it just they're very new at exercising gifts, and you know their voice goes up and they speak it out. But I'll judge it by what is said. It's always going to be biblical. It's not going to be out of the realm of the Word of God. We had years ago when we were out on the North Shore, and we'd have these afterglows, and some people would have beautiful prophecies. But we were fairly new to, you know, to the gifts of the Spirit, and I can remember one time a person, as we're just kind of waiting on the Lord, and one person came up with something. I knew that wasn't the Lord. I knew it was enough of the Word of God that this was not, and I can't even remember exactly what it was. It was something that was so kind of far out, yin-yang, walla-walla-bing-bang, the Lord is leading and loves you or something like that. I don't know. I said, well, that's a good try, but, you know, try again, you know, be a little more biblical next time. But, you know, we need to judge these things, and it can be the flesh. Sometimes it's really the flesh. You know, if you're loud and kind of bombastic and that kind of thing, and wait a minute, is that the Spirit? What's being said? Is there more attention being drawn to you or drawn to the Lord? You see, sometimes you can get into situations where it's learned behavior. It's not even the Lord. They've learned it from some tradition that has been passed down in some denomination from one generation to the next. And so they just do it automatically, and it's not the Bible. It's not even in the Bible. And then you have the winds of doctrines that come through. I mean, what was the last one, the Laughing Revival? I mean, right away, you know, just so bizarre. Laughing Revival, the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you laugh. Laugh hysterically. And then you would bark like a dog. Holy Spirit's upon you. You bark like a dog. You get on your knees. Then you roar like a lion. That's supposedly the Holy Spirit. But that came and it went. It was supposedly the Holy Spirit bubbling up inside of you. And the fellow that started this thing was the Holy Ghost bartender. And, you know, you see that this is just a wind of doctrine. It's going to come and it's going to go. And it came and it went. So judge those things. Realize those things. Be spiritual enough to know that just because a guy speaks and says this is of God, it is not necessarily of God. And notice it says, as you prophesy, do it according or in proportion to your faith. In other words, let no one or let no word be spoken but from the conviction of God. In other words, don't go beyond the faith that God has given you, but don't hold back if God has given you a word to speak. Then speak it. You see, I think this, when he mentions this, according to the portion of faith, it flies in the faith of this, flies in the face of this name it and claim it doctrine that God wants everyone rich. God wants you to drive a Rolls Royce. And so here these evangelists have two Rolls Royces in their garage, and they say, if Jesus was around today, he would drive a Rolls Royce. Well, no, he wouldn't drive a Rolls Royce today. And it's just a way of just really faking the people out. And you see, what they do when they do this kind of thing is they're saying, give your greatest gift, your big gift, even if you don't have it in the bank, give that gift because God will see that and he'll bless you 100-fold kind of thing. And you know who's being blessed 100-fold? The one you're giving the money to. That's why they're driving the Rolls Royce. You see, and you have to realize, if a person is telling you to go beyond that faith that is really in your heart, that's presumptuous. You can't tell a person to do something that the Lord hasn't told them to do. And if you do it, even though you don't have money in the bank, then God's going to bless you. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. It goes against everything that speaks of the Word of God. And so there are many today, there are far too many today who are trusting in the words of prophets. And these words that are coming forth are not the Word of God. You need to be extremely careful when somebody prophesies in the name of God and they get you to do something, they say it is the Lord. Be careful. Jesus said many false prophets will come on the scene in the last days. We had a college student, I'm not sure if he was going to University of Hawaii or one of the other colleges, KCC, but he came up and after one of our Sunday night services and he wanted to be prayed for and he was basically in tears. He said that one of these traveling evangelists came to town and had this whole, you know, rap about give more, do this, do that. And so he gave away $3,000 that his parents had put in the bank for him to go to school. And I said, well, I hope you learned your lesson. But, you know, and so prayed for the poor guy. But it was a false prophet that came through. Well-known guys. I'm not going to name names. There's too many of them to name names. You just use your own discernment. But Ezekiel said it well. He said it, you know, 2,500 years before they came on the scene today because they were on the scene in his day. In Ezekiel 13, verse 3 says, and this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Their visions are false and their divinations a lie. They say the Lord declares when the Lord has not sent them, yet they expect their words to be fulfilled. One of these false teachers kind of got one of his newsletters said that Jesus spoke directly to him through this word of prophecy, and he said, quote, these are supposedly the words of Jesus through this prophet, "Don't be disturbed when people accuse you of thinking you're God. They crucified me for claiming I was God, but I didn't claim I was God. I just claimed I walked with him and that he was in me." Here are two errors of this so-called prophecy. You are not a God. You're not a little God. In no way. And Jesus did claim to be God. So right away, when I hear stuff like that, I know this guy's a false prophet. It's heresy. I was watching a TV. I don't have TV now, but sometimes I'd watch what these guys are up to. And one of these evangelists were talking about giving more, give your greatest gift, your $1,000 this and that. And even though you don't have money in the bank, and then, oh, he got a revelation from God. God is speaking to me right now. And God is saying there's someone out there and you give this gift right now because there's been a bank error in your favor of a substantial amount of money to get you out of debt. And in my mind, I'm thinking, what, did he just play Monopoly the night before? You landed on community chest. The bank has made a $200 error in your favor. If the bank has put money in your account that doesn't belong there, that's not yours. Using that is fraud. Do you remember a couple years ago when this lady got her bank statements and they had put $1 billion in her bank account? Apparently that check or that computer just kept adding zeros, and it was like $1 billion in her account. Thank you, evangelist. I made it. Yeah, you start spending that money and see how fast you land up in jail. You know, but you see, a lot of these things, got to watch out. A lot of this stuff is heresy. You know, it's possible God has given you the gift of prophecy. And it's a good gift. It's a good gift. Don't be reluctant to use it. But we must be careful. You know, don't quench the Spirit. Don't go overboard, but then don't hold back. Quench not the Spirit, the Lord tells us. Notice there's another gifting he says here in verse 7. Those that serve in their serving, and again, what a great way to talk about the Easter service, but that term there is diaconia, and it's the term you get for deacon. Remember in Acts chapter 6, the serving of tables, the Hellenistic widows were being neglected, and so the apostles said, choose 7 men who are full of the Holy Spirit with good reputation and wisdom, and put them in charge of serving tables. So any person you see here in Calvary Chapel serving in some capacity are doing just that. But you know what? Also, it goes on in that chapter 6, and the apostles say we can't neglect prayer and the word of God. And then it goes on and it talks about them ministering or serving in the word of God. So that same word is used for them doing what they were doing. And so when I study the word of God, I know that I'm serving. And I'm ready to serve the people a meal of the Word of God through the gift of teaching. Now, the others are serving in other capacities, whether it be out in the parking lot, whether it be a greeter and an usher, whether it be security, whether it be in the cafe, whether it be in the children's ministry, whatever it might be, it's serving. And I think there's a real emphasis on this because it's so easy to lap in a haphazard exercise of that. Well, I'm there every day and they don't even see me. They won't miss me. Oh, yes, we do miss you. I know every guy that's not at the prayer meeting, you know, when they're not there because they used to serve the Lord in prayer. And I notice they're not there. I don't put a chip on them, but I just wish they were there. You see, when you're not serving in that ministry that people were used to you there, it's like part of the body. It just, you know, a little bit of a, you know, a tinge in the part of the body. So what a tremendous gift. And again, great gift to be able to exercise this coming weekend. But notice it also says the one who teaches in their teaching. And I think this teaching gift is vital, very vital in our day and age, so needed in the church. Because we're kind of back in Hosea's time. Remember when Hosea said, my people perish for lack of knowledge? They probably perish for lack of knowledge because there was a lack of teaching. They were not teaching the word of God. And you know, you could be a good school teacher. That's great. Good school teachers, we need them. But you see, when you talk about the spiritual teaching of the word of God, there's a gift of spiritually teaching the Word of God, and it's the ability to take the message of the Bible and make it understandable to others. Because you can have professors in universities, and they can be very good teachers in some subjects. But you get them to teach a religion course, they mutilate the Bible. They mess the Bible up so radically. Why? Because they're not filled with the Spirit if they're not Christians, and they don't have that gift of teaching the Word of God. You see, so there is the important thing, that teaching, and it's talking about a systematic training in the Bible. If you're here long enough, you'll go through all the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. You see, teaching, line upon line, precept upon precept. Now, teaching is a little different than preaching. Preaching is the urgent proclamation of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that God, the God-man, came, died on the cross for us, was buried, was risen the third day, died on the cross for our sins. He lives right now. We can be saved. That's the preaching. You see, it's possible to have both gifts, and I think it's important to have both gifts when you're teaching, that you put in that preaching part, that gospel. But Paul had both. He wrote to Timothy, "I am appointed a preacher and a teacher." So it's the gift of teaching, the gift of preaching. If you have that gift of teaching, one of the first things you'll find in your life is you'll be a student of the Bible, student of the Word of God. You'll have an insatiable appetite to go through the Bible. You'll wear out your Bible, underlining it, memorizing it. There's just the diligent student of the Word that comes with that person that's called to teach the Bible. Now, that's why we have in our bookstore, every time you have one of these chapel store flyers. It's not just good for the congregation, for people that want to have a great resource on their shelf, but those who are teaching, who are called to teaching, you're getting resource material to teach by. You see, if you don't put it in, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the things that Jesus said, "I taught you." So if we're not putting it in, then it's not going to be able to come out. Paul said, Peter said, "That which I've received from the Lord do I declare unto you." And so first, we need to be a learner. We need to learn from the Lord before we start teaching. And one of the things about just teaching through a book of the Bible is you start in one part and you just go all the way through, and you're forced to deal with issues maybe you're not comfortable with, but you deal with every single issue in the Bible. Billy Graham was asked, if he had it to do all over again, what would he do different? And he said, "I'd preach half as much, and I'd study twice as much." But then notice in verse 8, and we'll just do a couple of these, "And he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives in with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." We'll do a couple of those tonight. But looking at this exhortation, we've already mentioned that, and whereas the teacher is laying the foundation, giving the ingredients and the truth for godly living, the person that exhorts is making them want to do the very things that they know, exhorting them out of that comfort zone into that area of doing for the Lord. The word exhorts literally means to correct, motivate, encourage, and to stimulate. When Paul and Barnabas, they visited a church there in Acts 14:22, he says, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." So notice he's exhorting him, keep going strong in spite of the trials that you're facing. Keep going. That was the exhortation. Very strong exhortation. And notice this other one. He says, "And he who gives, give liberality or simplicity," you might have there in your Bible. Now, the idea of giving. The Scripture clearly teaches that every believer should regularly give of their resources to the work of the Lord. Bible lays that out very plain. To fail to do so cheats the Christian of the blessing of laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven, as well as the sheer joy of what Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Plus, another thing about that, God promises if we remember him with our tithe, he will, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 11, he will rebuke the devourer for our sakes and open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you, which you will not be able to contain. The idea of rebuking the devourer is rebuking those things that eat up the financial resources. That's what it's talking about. There's a built-in blessing, he says. And he says, test me in these things. I found that I cannot outgive God. The Bible says, he who sows generously shall reap generously. He who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. And we find that Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life and that which is truly life. So again, laying for yourself treasures in heaven. But in addition to this, there's the actual spiritual gift of giving. Okay, we all should be giving to the Lord. Give of the first fruits. As a Christian, that's a given. But that spiritual gift of giving, that's unique. That's beautiful. I've seen that happen. We have people in our church that have that gift. And it's a gift, he says, to be done with simplicity or liberality. And it speaks of the kind of giving that is single-minded and without an ulterior motive. You're not thinking, well, what am I going to get back from this? No, that gift is, God promises in the tithe to give back, but this gift, that gift of giving, it doesn't have an ulterior motive. It's not regretting giving, or it's not looking for a repayment. It's everything to glorify God. I saw that operate just recently with one of our members, and I thought, what a blessing. They didn't tell anyone and they hardly have the means, you know, and I heard about that, and I was just blessed because of it. You know, when Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, he warns about giving and drawing attention to ourselves. In Matthew 6:2, he says, when you give, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. In other words, the term reward is they're paid in full. They're receipted. In other words, here's a receipt. Lord's just saying, here's a receipt. In other words, when you give financially or any other way and you draw attention to yourself, you've already received your reward there. So if you have the pillars in the church and it's got your name on it, you know, because you gave into this section of the church, you got your building there. Or you've got the stained glass window with your name in it. Well, there's your reward. They had me on this thing when this was many years ago when there was a Christian. We didn't even have K-Lite back then, but they had me on this share-a-thon. And I thought it was just to promote the gospel, but it was basically to give to the ministry there. As you gave to that ministry, they would all throughout that share-a-thon, they would mention your name and how much you gave. And I thought, well, there goes you. Here's your receipt. You've got it. You know, you've been paid in full because they're mentioning it to, you know, all the listeners. I mean, it's kind of nice. Sometimes people would call up and say, I don't want you to mention my name anonymously. I'm thinking that's the motive. We don't want to be known here on earth for it. We don't want to get a reward here, but in heaven. And the Bible says, let's end off here because it's really important just to end on this one. You know, you might say, well, I can't afford to give. Well, personally, I can't not afford to give. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8:1, it says, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They did not do so as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in the keeping with the will of God. Here's the key. The key, first of all, is giving yourself to the Lord. That's what this chapter started out with, didn't it? I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's what he starts out with. And that's what the Macedonians did. You see, if we present ourselves to the Lord, then the callings, the giftings that God has given us, those God-ordained ministries that God has put within us, they will just flow out of us as we give ourselves to the Lord. Well, let's do that right now. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, in whatever design and desire you have for our life, Lord, we present ourselves to you. And Father, we give ourselves to you. Lord, we know that we stumble. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes we fall short, Lord, but we don't want to. Lord, we want to be everything that you've called us to be. Lord, you have a custom design plan for our life. And it's not a hard thing. Lord, it's a blessed thing. We come into that abundant life, that life that is filled with your presence, filled with joy, filled with overflowing blessings from the Lord. And so, God, we present ourselves to you. We give ourselves to you afresh and yield our lives as an offering to you. Lord, I pray that we might richly glorify you in the gifts that you've given. Lord, in this church, as your gifts flow, I pray that there would just be a manifestation of your love that would be undeniable. Lord, I pray that it would just overwhelm each one of us. And Lord, we thank you for each and every person and each and every gift. And Lord, I pray that those gifts might manifest themselves, sometimes in naturally supernatural ways, other times in very pronounced ways. But Lord, we pray that you might move, you might have freedom to move and flow through our congregation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.